If you will take your Bibles, please, open them to the book of Hebrews. We return to the book of Hebrews. We move on to chapter 6 this morning. In Hebrews chapter 6, if you would join me in standing out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. For it is impossible for those who once were enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they were to fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you give to us grace. We pray, Lord, that you would minister Christ among us and to us and through us, and that we would be found faithful with the life that you've given. We pray, God, that you would cause us to grow up, to grow straight, to grow true, to grow unto perfection, Lord, and to cease dabbling in childhood, but cause us to grow into an adulthood that is beautiful and glorious and winsome and lovely, that displays Christ in the fullness of his flower. And we pray, Father, that as Christ is manifested in us, that the world would be changed and transformed, that the lost would be called and saved, and that the church would be strengthened, that Christ would be honored. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let me begin by saying, growth in Christ is not optional for the Christian.
Amen.
We are created, we are called, we are saved to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, so that we might display the manifold wisdom of God in Christ. But we have fallen victim to a mindset which relegates all spiritual knowledge to the accidental or circumstantial variety, and many believers hold that truth is a relative thing. However, God has delivered to us his word, which is the objective propositional truth, and his word not only contains truth, it is truth.
Amen.
And as such, we are called to grow in that truth and with the grace that God provides. I found an illustration by Charles Spurgeon that I think is an excellent place to begin. There once was a London club of very small men whose qualification for membership lay in their not exceeding 5 feet in height. These dwarves held, or pretended to hold, the opinion that they were nearer to the perfection of manhood than any other, for they argued that the primeval men had been far more gigantic than the present race, and consequently, that the way of progress was to grow less and less, and that the human race, as it perfected itself, would become as diminutive as themselves. Such a club of Christians might be established in most cities, and without any difficulty might attain to an enormously numerous membership. For the notion is common that our dwarfish Christianity is, after all, the standard, and may even imagine that nobler Christians are enthusiasts, fanatical, and hot-blooded, while they themselves are cruel because they are wise and indifferent because they are intelligent. Do we want to be dwarfish Christians? Do we want to believe that God is not interested in our growth? That being small is acceptable? That being of no spiritual stature is okay because then we are not offensive? It is not normal, and it is not acceptable for Christians to fail to grow in grace. God commands growth. The writer of Hebrews says, let us grow towards perfection. Let us move towards perfection. And this is the truth of it. There is a necessity of growth. There are only two possible conditions. There is either growth or decay. You are either growing or you are dying. You are either becoming more conformed to the image of Christ, or you are passing further and further away from Him. You cannot be static either in spirit or in life. Okay? This is basic truth, that everything matures towards its perfection. And once that perfection has been attained, it begins to fall off towards decay and death. Spiritually, that maturity should be our goal all the days that God grants us life. We should be always seeking to become more and more like Christ. We should always be seeking to be growing in grace, maturing in our thinking, maturing in our practice. We should never be content with the things that we have known from the past. We should never be content with that which was delivered previously. It's never enough to be able to say, well, I know that because I learned it in the past, and that's, I cling to that. That's the only thing that I hold. That's the only thing that I know. God expects us to know more today about Him than we did yesterday. He expects us to understand more truth from the Word today than we did yesterday. He calls us to walk closer and closer to Him with more and more grace being evidenced in us today than there was previously. This is the call of our life. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have seasons in your life or days or moments when you regress, but the overall trend of a life should be maturity. The overall trend of a life should be a progression towards the perfection that is ours in Christ. We should always be seeking to be improving and growing and causing Christ to be clearly glorified in the way that we live. Now, there are some things that are warnings for us in a failure to grow. And the very first thing that I want to draw your attention to is the fact that if you fail to progress, you open the door for old habits, which return with renewed vigor and increased power. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 39, Jesus speaking about this. And speaking to the Pharisees, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it shall also be with this wicked generation." Do you see the connection between the first half of this and the second? I want you to consider that Jesus was God made flesh, standing and speaking to the Jews who had lived their entire existence as a nation, as the one people who knew the living God and who had been created to produce the man who was now standing there talking to them. Everything about them was designed to produce not only this moment, but the man who was there, the circumstances of this day. This was their moment. Christ was there among them. Messiah that they had been waiting for was in the flesh standing there. And they said, we're not going to believe in you. We want to see a sign. He'd already shown them signs. He'd already raised the dead. He'd already given sight to the blind. He'd already healed lepers. He's already healed deafness and lameness and all sorts of things. He had fed the multitudes. He'd been speaking the truth of God to them continually. And this people had been cleansed of their idolatry during the Babylonian exile. But instead of returning to Israel and having their hearts filled with the presence of the living God, they had fallen instead to an idolatry of their religious form. They were worshiping the temple itself. They were worshiping their worship. Their practice of, this is the way that I do it. These are the things that I think. These are the things that I know. And that's enough. Instead of pressing in and seeking to know the God who actually was, because God himself was standing there in front of them, and they missed it. You see, if you don't grow, you fall back into old habits. You fall back into old patterns. And they may not wear the exact same clothes, but they'll always be worse than they were before. We know this just from life itself. How many people do you know who have lost a whole bunch of weight and put all of it back on and then some? A bunch of times. Right? How many smokers do you know who are quitting for the eighth or ninth time? Or drinkers? Or gamblers? Right? You see, if we don't get rid of something, if we don't grow away from those sins and grow towards God, those things that used to control us will come back with a vengeance. They will come back stronger. They will come back more forcefully. They will come back with more power. Because instead of growing up, we are being complacent and content. See, a failure to grow is actually the practice of embracing your own destruction. It's actually the practice of saying, you know, it doesn't really matter that I get closer to God. I'm happy the way that I am. And God is shamed when his people don't grow. Those for whom Christ died, when they willingly return to their ruinous behavior. Well, Peter says it like this in 2 Peter 2:22. He says, it's happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, having washed, her wallowing in the mire. Those are really hard words. Those are really painful words. But those are words that describe us when we will not grow. Those are words that describe us when we look at our current spiritual condition and say, it's enough. Now, it gets worse than that, because sometimes we willingly make the statement, I've done enough, it's been enough, I'm not doing any more. I'm going to let somebody else carry the load for a while, because I am tired and I am satisfied. Beloved, I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord, how tired you are, how busy you've been, how faithfully you have served. If you're still here breathing, you are still called to be actively serving your King.
Amen.
Period. Okay? That's your job as a follower of Christ. I want you to hear me very carefully. I'm not defining how you do that. That's dependent upon your giftedness and your God and what he commands you to do, what he's equipped you to do, what he provides opportunity for you to do. But I am telling you this, you must be seeking ways to grow in grace and serve and grow up, because you are never mature enough, ever. As long as you're here, as long as you're breathing, as long as you are a part of this world, you are called to grow.
Now, the good news is that God does not leave you to do that on your own. Amen? He doesn't tell you, okay, I want you to grow up into my goodness, and I want you to grow up to look like Christ, and I want you to do it on your own strength, and I'm going to sit back and judge your efforts. Thankfully, he doesn't leave it up to us. The entire process is governed by his grace. All of God's work in our lives is aimed at our growth and maturity. He provides the heart which loves him. Right? Ezekiel tells us that I will take a heart of stone out of you and put in its place a heart of flesh. I will give you a heart that loves me. And I will make it so that nobody has to teach his brother saying, this is the will of God, because my spirit will live inside of you and you will all know my will. Amen. This is our gift from God. He gives to us his spirit who dwells inside of us. He gives us a living heart. He is the one who moves first and calls us to himself, giving life where there was death, giving repentance where there was only rebellion. It is his work that makes guilty rebels into sons who love him. It is his work which causes us to want to grow. That's the beginning point. That's the foundation. And apart from that, nobody grows. Apart from that, nobody knows God. Apart from that, nobody can understand anything of his truth. So without that, without him making you new, you have no hope of growing in grace. Without him making you new, you have no hope of being anything other than ruined. Okay? So all the people in the world that you know who are seeking to improve themselves in one manner or another, thinking that somehow by making themselves better they are going to be pleasing to God, if they are not first and foremost born again, it is a broken, futile proposition. And all of their efforts and all of their labors will amount to nothing. Beloved, this is why in all of our efforts to help people, we must always do everything that we do in the presence of the gospel message. We have to do everything that we do in the presence of the communication that Christ alone is the hope to be reconciled to our God. Because somebody who's trying to just make their lives better by their own work and make their lives more successful by their own effort and make their lives somehow in some fashion they think is going to be pleasing in the sight of God, if they are not first and foremost born again, it is all futile. It all begins with him. It all begins with his power. It all begins with his growth. Then God provides the grace that makes us live and makes us able to take on nourishment from his hand. So he starts by making us alive. And then he provides the grace which causes us and enables us to actually take in his word and glean from it truth that we need. It's his spirit that dwells inside of his children and causes us, when we see something in the Bible that says, look, I'm talking to you. I'm talking about you. This is for you. Right? When you open up his word every single day, there should be something in it wherein God puts his finger in the middle of your life and says, that's for you. That's something I want you to hear today. That's something I want you to understand today. And I would contend to you that if you're reading his word and that hasn't happened, but you've read your two or three chapters, keep reading. And I would further contend to you that if God has spoken to you and you've only read two verses out of your two or three chapters, that's enough. Stop and think about what God has said. Because both halves of this are absolutely essential. You must not only hear what God says, but you also must consider what God has said. Consider how he wants you to put it to work. Consider what he's calling you to do as a result of what he has said. It's not enough to simply mindlessly take on things. You have to apply them. That grace, that ability to hear the voice of God and say, you know what? This is what the Lord is saying to me. This is what he wants from me. This is how this looks. This is how this works. That grace comes from him. It's his mercy. He is the one who is allowing you to grow towards the perfection that he is calling you to. And he provides his word and teaches us from his word. Okay? Everything starts with the word of God. So, to try and argue people around to the truth without using the word is foolish. To deny people access to the word is evil. So churches that will stand and say, you don't need to read the Bible, or you may not read the Bible, understand whatever they call themselves, they are nothing but palaces of Satan. You cannot deny the word of God to somebody and call yourself a house of God. More than that, if you are not offering the word and faithfully teaching and proclaiming the word, if the word is not central to everything that you're doing, you're in the same boat. You can have the best light and music show you can imagine. You can have all the bells and whistles. You can have the greatest dance teams and all the smoke and all the laser effects and all the cool stuff. And if you don't have the scripture, if you don't have the word of God being central to all that you're doing, you are no different than any other music concert. Period. Because it is the Word of God that defines for us the reality in which we live. And it is the Word of God which is the primary source of everything that God communicates to us. This is what the apostle is telling us. This is what the writer of Hebrews is giving to us when he tells us, look, we have to know the doctrine. We have to move past the basics. We have to progress in growth. But all of it's grounded in this approach towards perfection, this aiming at the perfection that's found in God. And all of that comes from the Word. Every bit of it comes from rightly understanding the Word of truth. The Scripture is central. That also means then that to refuse to avail yourself of everything that the Word contains is foolish. Beloved, we have no excuse not to be taking in the Scripture. Doesn't matter how busy you think you are. Doesn't matter how good of a reader or bad of a reader you think you might be. It doesn't matter any of the excuses that we want to make for ourselves. If you will not take in the Word of God, you are acting in absolute foolishness. Amen. You have to do this. You have to take in the Word. God teaches us also by his own hand. He navigates our lives and our circumstances. Everything that's going on in your life right now, every single thing that you are complaining about, is designed specifically by God to fashion Christ in you. Okay? Pick your number one complaint, the thing that you would change above everything else that you could change if you could change at all. Throw away everything but the number one thing. That thing that you say, oh God, I just wish that this were different. Do you understand that that is fashioned specifically by God to shape you into the image of Christ? That burden, that difficulty, that pain, that sorrow, that thing, whether it is a torment, a trial, temptation, whether it is a sorrow, a loss, a pain, whatever it might be, it was designed by God for this moment in your life to shape you into the image of Christ.
Amen.
He might be pleased to take it away completely tomorrow,
But if it's there today, it's there for his purpose. So what do you do with that? You have two choices. You withdraw or you press in. You choose to turn away from God and say, you know, I really don't want it. I'll sort out my life and I'll do my own things and I'll try to take care of myself as best I'm able. Or you press in and you say, Father, help me embrace you in the midst of this thing. Help me give thanks to you for what you're doing. Help me learn what this is designed to teach me. Make me like Christ. I've said this before, something that God has really been pressing on me a lot. And it's the reality that he loves us enough to give us what we need instead of what we want. And we need to be grateful for that. We need to recognize that that is love in action. That it is God's mercy showing itself to you as he provides for you exactly what you need, because he knows what you need far better than you do. You may think you know what you need. And usually what you think you need is just about your wants. It's about your flesh. It's about your selfishness. It's about your weakness. It's about whatever might be coming around in your life that you think would be easier. That's usually what our wants are centered on. But God loves us enough to provide our needs. So whatever that circumstance is, chew on this. It's there for your perfection. You want to press into perfection? You embrace God in the Word, and you embrace God in the circumstances that he's brought into your life. Because they're there to make you more like Jesus. Now, we have a shared responsibility in this. God is the mover. He is the prime source. He is the one who has created everything and governs everything and fashioned all things according to his purpose. He is the one who causes us to love him, enables us to grow in grace, draws us towards him, shows us the character of Christ in such a fashion that we desire it. But there's always this balance, this tension between divine providence and human responsibility. And as a follower of Christ, you bear a share in the responsibility for your own growth. Now, I'm not going to tell you it's 99 and 1 or 20 and 80 or any of that. I'm just going to tell you that God has ordained the world to work in such a fashion that though he is sovereign, you still have a responsibility to function within the confines of his sovereignty to do the things that he's called you to do. And you will never be exempted from that responsibility. Okay? These things lay very comfortably in Scripture side by side. Our conflict with them arises from our own predisposition to sin. Because we want to think that, well, if God's completely sovereign over all things and it's all his will, then I'm just going to do what I'm going to do and I'm going to blame him. Or we think it's all about me and I'm going to do my best and I'm going to knuckle down and I'm going to do everything I can do and it's my will and my strength. Neither one of those things is true. Yes, God is completely sovereign. Yes, nothing happens apart from his will. But he still calls you to walk in obedience. He still holds you responsible for your part in this. You don't, if I'm not explaining that right, you can take it up with him later. Okay? But there are things that Scripture tells us that are very clearly our responsibility. So here's what the writer of Hebrews tells. Let's look back at chapter 6 of Hebrews. And he says this, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection." And I'm just going to pause right there. We're just going to pay attention to this particular phrase this morning, this particular clause.
And he's talking about leaving those things behind and pressing on. And it occurs to me that there are two possible aspects in what he's saying. If we look back to chapter 5 and verse 11, when he's talking about, I'm not going to give you the things that I would like to tell you about Melchizedek because you can't handle it. He's making a decision about the things that he's teaching and the things that he's not. And so it occurs to me that there is a responsibility which rests with me as the pastor, with teachers of the word, to try and discern what is the right thing to bring, how to message what God gives, how to faithfully flesh that out. But there's also a responsibility in which this could be looked at, and he's saying, this is what I'm encouraging you to do. I'm encouraging you to leave those things behind which are basic and elementary, and I'm encouraging you to press on. So there's both halves. So I just want to think with you about both halves of this. And I'm going to start with my own part. I'm going to start with the responsibility of the teacher. So I am required to give you the whole counsel of God with clarity and with faithfulness. To put it into a nutshell, my responsibility as pastor primarily is to teach you the whole counsel of God to the best of my ability, withholding nothing that I'm supposed to tell you and inserting nothing that I'm not supposed to give. Okay? That's my job description. That's the core of what I'm called to do. All the other things, they're just frosting on the cake. That's the calling. Okay? I can be plumber, dishwasher, carpenter, I can be transportation, I can be all the other parts that are part of the job. But the core of the calling is to teach you the truth of God, the whole counsel of God, everything he says and nothing he doesn't. Okay? So what does that look like? Well, it is to say that I am, first of all, to be mindful of the state of the student. Now, if I have a particular failing, it's probably this. That I have a hard time accepting sometimes where people are because it's where God has brought them to be. I want them to grow. I want them to be more. I want them to understand more. I'm very passionate that God's people grow in grace. And I can sometimes be a little pushy when somebody isn't quite ready to swallow something that God has given. I'll acknowledge that. It's something that God has made plain to me over the years, and I really do try. If you knew half the things I didn't say that I want to say, you would applaud me, pat me on the back, and have a parade in my honor or something like that. Because, you know, it's hard sometimes. I'd be mindful of the condition of the people to whom I am speaking. I'd be mindful of where you are spiritually. So if you're somebody who doesn't know Christ at all, I need to be mindful of the fact that the message you need to hear is the heart of the gospel. If you're somebody who needs to be rebuked, I need to be giving you that rebuke carefully. If you're somebody that needs to be encouraged, I need to be giving you encouragement carefully. I need to be attentive to who you are and how you need to be taught and what you need to be taught. It requires me to be conscious of your spiritual condition. Now, this is not to support doctrine changing. It's about maturing in your understanding. Prayerfully, I'm not waffling on the doctrine that I'm teaching ever. Now, I will offer this one caveat. God can change my understanding as I grow as well. Sometimes how I explain something or what I'm saying about something, I could be wrong. If I'm wrong, I pray that I will stand up and say, God has convicted me that I have been wrong about this, and here's how I understand Scripture. I will tell you that has happened in the past. I grew up believing that man was 100% responsible for his own salvation. God changed my mind. Scripture changed my mind. God's truth taught me that God is responsible for my salvation. Amen. I didn't teach myself that. And no man taught me that. Well, Paul was a man. But he taught me that through Scripture. He taught me that through Romans 9. That was the Scripture God used to change my mind. And I didn't understand what in the world had just happened. I just knew that there had been a quantum shift in how I understood the Bible. It's been 25 years, and I'm still discerning a quantum shift as I try to unpack what the Scripture teaches about that magnificent truth that God is completely responsible for our salvation. I am not supporting just changing doctrine because doctrine is suddenly unpopular. I pray that I am always teaching according to the truth of God's Word as I understand it. The Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And if my Lord is unchanging, so too is His truth. So where there is an error, that error lies with me. Okay? That's the truth of it. That's the bottom line. Where something is not right, the fault is mine. I have not understood something correctly. I have not articulated something accurately. I have allowed my own willful mind to overcome what I was supposed to say. These things happen. For them, I will one day give an account. My job is to teach you the fullness of God's character and teach you the fullness of Scripture. Now, this is not to believe that somebody can find knowledge which is not based on God, or knowledge which has not ever been given before. This idea of the pastor being the primary teacher is not to say that I lay around in some meditative trance and God fills my head with some new and undiscerned truth that's not contained in Scripture. Some people want to believe that when they talk about the pastor being the primary teacher of his people. Everything that I do and everything that I bring is based and rooted in the Word of God. And it is to that standard that you must hold me. Okay? If you disagree with something that I'm teaching, something that I'm saying, something that I'm doing, the ground by which you approach me and the other elders in the church is the ground which says, here is what the Bible says, here is what I understand, here is what I heard you say, let's figure out what's going on here. Okay? Because somewhere in that ground, truth can be reached. But don't come and say, everything you said is biblical, I don't like it. My only response to that is, I'm sorry. I don't know what to do with that. If you don't like it, you have a problem with God, go sort it out. If you're acknowledging that it's biblical, if you're acknowledging that it's truth, and you don't like it, your problem is not with me, your problem is with God. I'm freely willing to admit that I have been in places in my life where I've said, God, I know what you want. I don't like it. My problem has been with God. And He has been perfectly capable of sorting it out with me. And just for the record, it's always been me that's moved. Amen. Because I was the one that was wrong. My job is to seek to prepare the word which is delivered so that it is digestible by the flock. Okay? Understanding your spiritual condition, understanding your maturity, understanding your growth, understanding who you are, I seek to prepare a word and I seek to prepare a spiritual meal for you that will contain something for everybody. That will be discernible at some level by everybody. I don't want to just feed the super mature, and I don't want to starve the mature to just feed the immature. I want everybody to have something to eat. That's the calling. That's the job. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So this means that I must be accurate according to Scripture. It means that I must be truthful according to what God has said. If I want to equip you to grow to perfection, which is my job, to teach you what God wants you to do so that you might grow, then I have to prepare this accordingly. And I have to prepare being mindful of your own need. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." But Spurgeon observed that some pastors put the food so high and lofty that they seem to have read the text, "Feed my giraffes." Right?
There's a challenge here. I need to be sure to seek the wisdom of God. And I need to not withhold that which needs to be heard simply because the message will not be well received. Sometimes God gives a painful message that must be delivered with power and must be delivered faithfully and must be delivered though somebody may not want to hear it. Look at me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, Paul giving his final words of encouragement to Timothy as Timothy takes over as being one of the main leaders of the church. As Paul's about to be killed, he says this in chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead in his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For me to refuse to preach the whole counsel of God that has been delivered to me to give to you is the most cowardly thing I could ever do. If I refuse to speak what God has given because I know you're not going to like it, I am a coward. Okay? There's no other explanation. There's no other excuse. There's no other recourse. It's cowardly. And it's wrong. It leaves me responsible and culpable not only for your sin, but for the consequences of it. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel 3, starting at verse 17. God says this to the prophet Ezekiel. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took your warning, and you also will have delivered your soul. This is the standard not only to which I am held, but which all of us are held. We must speak the truth of God, but I, more so, I am held to a higher standard. I must speak the things that God has said, because to fail to do so not only leaves me responsible and culpable, but it leaves you in danger. It leaves you in a very precarious position. Now, conversely, I am also not permitted to deliver things to you which have not been given to me by God simply because it is my preference. I'm not permitted to literally salt the message given with my own opinions and priorities. Now, this also is a challenge because I am human. And my opinions and my perspectives and my ideas and my thinking are an integral part of me, and you get what I have. But I have to be very careful about this, and I have to be attentive to do all in my power to limit what I say to what I earnestly believe comes from the Lord. I have to do this. This is my responsibility. The thing that keeps me faithful in this more than any other thing is going through the scripture verse by verse. We open the Bible, we read the Bible, we preach what's here.
I don't add to it. I don't take from it. I don't get to skip over parts that are hard. We have to do it all. That kind of verse-by-verse plotting, that kind of verse-by-verse thing, even though I know it takes us forever to get anywhere, it keeps me honest. It's for your protection. Mine as well, but it's for your protection. It's there to keep us all faithfully grounded in the Word of God. I don't get to speak what I know of your life directly, okay? I've been accused more than once of having radio bugs in people's houses so I can listen in on their secret conversations and preach to the things that I know from those kinds of illicit means. I promise you I do not possess that technology. And even if I did, I learned a long time ago that the pulpit is the wrong place to speak to what I know about your life. Okay? If I know there's something wrong with you, it's very cowardly of me to address it only from the pulpit where you cannot respond. That makes sense? If I have a problem with something, if I know there's something in your life that I need to speak to, it's my obligation to come sit down in your house and speak to you about it. That's my job. That's my calling. You deserve the right to respond. You reserve the right to say, Pastor, you've misunderstood. Or, yeah, okay, that's what's going on, and here's why. Or, I'm sorry, I repent. That's part of this interaction. That's your right. And for me to simply know something about you and go, okay, I'm going to write a sermon and I'm going to blast Robbie because I know he shouldn't be doing that. Gene says amen.
I'm kidding.
It's wrong. And it's wicked. And it's faithless. So, I need to say this before I move on. If you think I've been reading your mail, you need to know that it's God who's reading your mail.
That's right.
And you need to deal with the fact that I really try not to learn anything like that. And if I do learn something, I'm going to come talk to you. So if there's something going on that you think, man, that was my secret. How did the pastor find out? I don't know. I don't know your secrets. I don't want to know your secrets. That's between you and God. So the obligation then falls to you to respond to God, to hear him and obey him. Respond to what he has told you. Because I said this is a shared responsibility. I wasn't just talking about my sharing responsibility with God. I'm also talking about the fact that there is a shared responsibility between you and I for your growth. Okay? I have my part in it, the teaching, the faithfulness, the work, the labor, the part that is mine to do. Your part is what you do with what God gives you. Okay? Your part is to hear the truth and respond to the truth. You are required to receive the whole counsel of God and to seek to apply it to your life. I am required to give the whole counsel of God. You are required to receive it. And you are required to not only receive it, but to do everything in your power to apply it to your life, which means first and foremost, obedience to the Word of God. Okay? You can hear something from the Scripture and say, I don't really like that right now. But that doesn't mean you're not required to obey it. You are required to obey the Word of God. You are a child of the Most High God, and your obedience to His instructions is not optional. Okay? He has saved you for Himself. He has not saved you because He thought that you needed that so that you could go off and do the things you wanted to do. He saved you because He knew that He wanted you to display His glory. He wanted you to have the opportunity to know him. He wanted you to have the opportunity to walk in grace so that your communion with your Father could be perfect. He wanted you to be able to say with Jesus, I and the Father are one. That kind of communion is what he's calling us unto. Do you know that Jesus' life was 100% obedient to the commands of his Father? And Jesus said to us, you saw me do all kinds of great things, but you can do greater. Think about that. Do our lives reflect that? Do our lives demonstrate that we can do greater? Do our lives even reflect that we want to do greater? Or do our lives simply show that we want what we want? And, oh yeah, God save me because I don't want to go to hell. But that's as far as it goes. See, our responsibility as listeners, and I'll put myself in here too because I've taken on myself by the grace of God to be fed by his word as well. So I'm not only a proclaimer of the truth, I'm also a responder to it. So I'll change hats here. Our responsibility is to obey the word of God. To obey what God says. To do what he shows us to do. Obedience to the word is not optional. You are also responsible, as a hearer of the word and a member of the body of Christ, to be submissive to those who are in spiritual authority over you. Now, this is worth a dozen sermons on its own, and I'm not going to preach those right now. I'm just going to read the scripture to you, and I'm going to make a couple of very brief observations. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says this, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Okay? Obey those that God has placed in authority over your life spiritually. They have been placed there, and they will one day give an account for it. Obey them in such fashion that they are grateful that you are under their authority. Okay? And he says this, Gene and I, we're going to give an account for your lives. We're going to give an account for how we exercise that authority that has been placed on us over you. But your part in that responsibility is to obey willingly and joyfully so that we're not walking around going, oh man, I really wish that so-and-so wasn't under. Because if that's our heart for it, we're not going to do a very good job for you. That's just human nature. And the writer of Hebrews says very plainly, it'd be unprofitable for you. Right? Now, we'll get to Hebrews chapter 13 at some point, and we'll spend a whole lot of time unpacking this a little further. But I just want you to be mindful of the fact that because I'm not a robot, Gene's not a robot, how you engage with us as those who God has put over your life, if we are called of God to come sit in your living room and share something with you that the Lord has shown where there's a problem that needs to be resolved, you may not agree with us, but you should treat us with grace and kindness and mercy and try to come to an understanding that we can all live with together. Because to do anything less is unprofitable for you and unprofitable for us and unprofitable for the body of Christ. This is where the idea of submission to the authority that's over us is important. Because where that's not done, the body as a whole suffers. Now, I know of churches where there are whole groups of people in the church that are angry at the pastor, and they are actively working dissension and disobedience and rebellion against the authority that has been placed over them. And it is not good for those churches. There are churches that we all know that I'm not going to name who have been through that numerous times. It's worth noting, if you know the churches of which I'm speaking, that the pastor is still there. That God has still sustained him and still cares for him and still provides. But it's painful for the church. And it's hard on churches. And it's hard on the people in the churches. Now, I'm not saying any of this because I'm going to end up in anybody's living room this afternoon that I know of. So just relax. As I said, we preach through the scripture as we come to the scripture. So these are just things that we need to be aware of. Your responsibility is to obey the scripture and be submissive to the elders that have been placed over you. You need to actively practice doing what God says. And you need to personally labor towards understanding and growth. Okay? So when you're hearing something in the scripture, you need to be thinking, oh, boy, Sister Jean really needed to hear that. No, that's not what you're supposed to be thinking. You're supposed to be thinking, I needed to hear this. What am I supposed to do with this, God? Teach me. Man, if what's going through your mind is so-and-so needed to hear this, or worse, so-and-so really needed to hear this, I wish they were here. Let me just drop this in your head. Look around you right now. Go ahead. Look around. You see everybody that's here? Those are the people that God wanted to hear this message. If they're not here, it wasn't for them. So by extension, if you're here, guess what? It's for you. Pick it up, sort it out, put it on, apply it, and move on. Okay? If they happen to turn to Facebook or Sermon Audio or some other way to get this message later, then at that point it's for them and God will deal with them. But if they don't, and you heard it, it's for you. Okay? Put it on. Figure it out. It's what God calls us all to do. This means that we're required to understand a right view of the Christian life. We need to be embracing a biblical view of what the Christian life looks like. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that I had started posting on Twitter, just that the blog has been posted, that I wasn't going to be a Twitter guy, and I'm not going to be that guy, and I mean it. But one side effect of that, which I didn't realize, is that now I get all of this stuff from Twitter. And there's a hope, because Twitter thinks, oh, this is a theological guy, so let's send him a lot of theology. Let me tell you the truth. Don't get your theology from Twitter. Man, there's a lot of nonsense out there. There's a lot of people that are doing their dead level best to make the scripture say what they want it to say. Okay? So, let me ask you this question. Are you willing to be honest enough with the scripture to look at your life in light of the scripture and say, Lord, how do you want me to change? Instead of proof texting to try and reconcile or support your own already preformed condition. Because you have to be willing to do that. You have to be willing to say, God, please teach me and change me so that my life can be conformed to your word instead of allowing me somehow the ability to make the word say what I want it to say. You have to do this. You have to approach it to say, I'm the one that needs to change. It means reading the Bible and examining your own life, ideas, opinions, and works in light of its teaching. And then it means adjusting your life, ideas, opinions, and works in light of its teaching. Right? We have to be able to put the scripture to work in our lives
by the grace that God gives us. If you want to grow to perfection, this is how you do it. And I remind you, we started where? That growth to perfection is not optional for the Christian. It is what we are called to do, every last one of us. We are called to grow in grace. We are called to put on Christ. We are called to look more like Jesus today than we ever have before. You are required, therefore, to be a watchman over your own soul, and you are required to be a watchman over your brothers and sisters with whom God has joined you. You have a mutual accountability to care for each other. Exercise the things you've been learning. Strengthen the things which God is forming in you. And frequently review your character in light of the Scripture. The Scripture says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Now, at one level, that means make sure you're actually found in Christ. Okay? This is good practice. And all those people who say, you said a prayer, never question it, they're lying to you. The Scripture says different. Okay? Examine yourself. But at another level, having resolved that, knowing that you're found in Christ because the Spirit has confirmed it in you and the truth of God has been pressed to your life, you know you belong to Him. Okay? There's still truth in that verse for you. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith also means check your life to make sure you're walking faithfully in what God has given you. Check yourself, beloved. Be courageous enough to open up your heart and look at the Word of God and say, does my life reflect things that God has been telling me? I know two things. I know that every single time you do this, there's going to be places where it doesn't, and there's going to be places where it does. And both of those are completely okay, because both of those are required for growth. Even the places where you are not currently walking in grace, when God calls you and you open your heart and look at it and say, Lord, where do I need to grow? You need to understand the very simple truth that that revelation itself is an invitation from God to grow closer. See, so often we're afraid that if we just see something that's wrong, it's going to be this rebuke from God that throws us out of His presence forever. That is not ever why He rebukes. He chastens His children. He chastens those that He loves. He chastens those that He receives as sons and daughters because He wants us to be in His presence. And sin keeps us from Him. So examine your heart that you might grow into perfection. Examine your heart that you might learn to walk in the grace that has been given to you. Examine your heart so that you might see the things that are going on and do all that you do in the sure and certain understanding that you can do nothing without God's grace, and that the mere fact that He's calling you unto Himself is a confirmation of His abiding love for you. Beloved, this is a gracious thing. This is a kind thing. This is a merciful thing that our God does in our lives. He calls us to grow. He calls us to walk in grace. He calls us to be perfected by His mercy because He loves us. And He desires that we would reflect His character because He loves His own character. And He loves to see it displayed in His children. Amen. Do not ever be afraid to be changed by the power and the grace of your God. It is worth it always. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you give to us grace. Help us see the things that need to be transformed. Help us understand the things that you've given to us, God, that are there to strengthen. And I pray, Lord, that in the midst of everything that we do and everything that we are, that we would be found faithful. Pray, God, that your Spirit would be granted an extra power for us, that we might examine, that we might repent, that we might restart, and that we might rearm. I pray, God, that you would make us all a people who follow you a little more faithfully today than we did yesterday. Amen. And don't ever stop that work. Grow us in grace. that Christ would be exalted. For we ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.